Brother John Hall, good to have you here visiting. Why don't you pray for this service?
Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus and allowing him to do what he's done for us. We appreciate the house that you have provided. Father, we ask that your spirit would lead us and work through what you would have to give us to the pastor. We ask this in your most holy name.
Amen. All right, Romans chapter 1, Paul, verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now there's a verse that says Jesus was made. And yet we all know he's eternal God. And what I want to do is go over that today, the making of Jesus Christ. How can eternal God be made? Okay? But we're going to look at that from the scripture, and we're going to understand that. First of all, you notice that Paul couched that in terms, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay? His soul is eternal. There's never been a time when the soul of Jesus Christ was created. His spirit is eternal. There was never a time the spirit of Jesus Christ was created. That never happened, okay? But there came a time when a body was prepared for him, and we're going to look at that. Now, go with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look at verse 1, famous verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's that description. The Apostle Paul talked about this. He talked about, in 1 Corinthians 1, 9, he talked about Jesus Christ, who hath called us into the fellowship of his own dear Son. Now, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, there's only one person in God. If that's the case, how do we know it's true? God gave a rule that in the mouth of two or three witnesses let everything be established.
That's right.
Okay? The Holy Ghost witnesses that Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ witnesses that the Father is eternal. The Father witnesses that the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ are eternal. And God set that forever, that that's the rule on how you know something's so. Okay? Two or three witnesses. Now, Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Ghost, through all eternity, perfect love, one with another, perfect fellowship, no discord whatsoever. And then God invited you into that fellowship, the fellowship of his own dear Son, okay? And yet we all know there were some problems with that, all right? We were not fit. We were that guest who was invited in out of the hedges and the highways and, you know, and realize, oh my goodness, this is above and beyond me or whatever. And what we know now is that Jesus Christ made provision for your unfitness. He understood that. It didn't take him by surprise that you're a filthy dog. Didn't take him by surprise that your heart's filled with horrible things. Didn't take him by surprise some of the awful things you've done. Made provision for it. So we know that the Word is with God and was God. Now I want you to jump to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. So there's that word made again. The making of Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if we were to hold that body, what are we really holding? We're holding the Word. We're not holding a vessel with the Word inside.
Right.
We're holding the Word. Because the Word was made flesh.
Amen.
The flesh is the Word. That's what it says.
Right.
Okay? I can't carry water around without a cup. But if I froze it, I could carry it. Okay? And what is that ice? That's water. But it was made ice. But it's water. But it was made ice.
Right.
Okay?
Yes.
Now I can do things differently with it. What is the flesh of Jesus Christ? It's the Word. It's eternal. It's been forever. Okay? All right. Now, go to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at that being said over again. 1 John chapter 1. By the way, you know, 40-some years ago, it was in the late 70s that I began getting involved in reading Bible and listening to people argue about things. And I always talk about that thing that in the 40 years I've been saved, I've read one Bible commentary. And that's because I had typhoid fever and I couldn't move and it was near me and I read it. All right? But I read many Bible commentaries before I was ever saved. So you hear me quote them sometimes. I read a lot of them. And the problem with Bible commentaries is, as a lost man, I could understand them. That's one of the problems with them. As a lost man, I could understand them. All right? You know, Peter Ruckman, I'd read, A.W. Pink, Burkhoff, and, you know, you'd read these different things, and you know, and I could understand them. And I watch people get into these arguments of what they believe, Calvinism versus Arminianism and different things, and you'd hear somebody say, well, I've got these verses, and you've got those. I've got 17 verses. You only have 13, therefore I must be right. If that's all you have, you're not right. Okay? You need to take every single verse in the Word of God in its context must be in harmony with what you believe. So if I believe something and there's a verse in its context that sheds doubt on it, I need to stop. I need to stop and rethink what I believe.
That's right.
Okay? And be honest with you, in my Bible reading, it happens every single day if it's successful Bible reading. I don't mean huge things, all right? But I'll shift a little. Oh, look at that. That's this, okay? And that's this. And I hope, in fact, that's why the Bible says the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. There'll never come a time when that's over. Trillion years from now, we'll still be looking into things. Because if you could ever figure it all out, get the whole universe in your mind, where every electron is, everything God's ever done, everything Jesus Christ is, it would become boring.
How about that? Yeah,
it would. Okay? It would.
Great God.
That's right. But the Bible says at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
Yeah.
It'll never, ever get boring. Okay? Ever. Okay? You know, when I was a kid, there were certain things I thought I'd never get sick of, okay? But to be honest with you, when my pop gun broke the last time, I didn't replace it. Now, some people don't know what a pop gun is, all right? You know, that air rifle that had a cork and, you know, and had a string on it so you wouldn't shoot your sister. And, of course, first thing you do is cut that string, you know? And, you know, but the thing is, I always thought that'd be exciting. I always kid my boys, you know, there was a time when if they had a pair of Bob the Builder underpants, they thought they were just the coolest thing ever. All right? And then came the point, you know, where it just doesn't have the same thrill anymore to them. All right? I know, because I bought them all for them last Christmas, and they, you know, and none of them were thrilled, you know. But it's that whole idea that with Jesus Christ, the pleasure never ends. That's what David said. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Why? Because it's unsearchable riches. I've loved what you put on Facebook here recently, Tanya, where you did some study. I love that, okay? And she just expressed she found some joy. Joy, just by yourself. And a lot of you have found that, okay? It was just I was happy to see Tanya by. She beat herself up over some of her laziness, not having done it sooner or something. I rejoiced in that. It's a wonderful thing, okay? God's going to give you that through all eternity. There's just nothing like exploring the depths of Jesus Christ. Nothing like it. Now, it says this in verse 1, 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Did they handle his soul? No. Did they handle his spirit? No. What did they handle? They handled a ruddy old Jew's body. That's what they handled. That's what they saw. That's what they heard. And John says it was from the beginning. It used to be the word in heaven, but it was made flesh, and now we can hold it with our hands. Okay? There's a simplistic teaching out there that says that Jesus was, God in a man's body. Okay? Well, I'm a man with Jesus in my body. Does that make me God? No. What's the difference? This flesh ain't God.
Right.
All right? My spirit's not eternal. My soul's not eternal. But the spirit of Jesus Christ is eternal. His soul is eternal. And he was made flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay? That's who Jesus Christ is. And his is eternal. All right, what Ruthann said was this. She wrote this message, and I'm not doing it quite like you want. But our spirit and soul is everlasting. It started at one point, but it's never going to end. By the way, when you're saved, you're lost. There's never going to be a time when you're done and over. You will exist forever. There's never going to be a time you don't exist. Now, the problem is you might be existing in hell, okay? But there'll never be a time you don't exist, okay? You're everlasting. Jesus Christ is eternal, never had a beginning.
That's exactly right.
All right? You had a beginning. That's the difference. Everlasting, in geometry, that would be a ray, a dot with that arrow going on forever, whereas eternal is both ways. But if you can imagine, every way. All right? It's eternal. No beginning, no end. All right, that's eternal. Everlasting. Moses in Psalm chapter 90 described him this way. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I'm standing here in the middle of it all. As far back as I can look that way, you're there. And as far as I look that way, you're there. Okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, go to verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So there was that point where God said, you know what? I realize you're a crumb. I realize you're no good. I realize you're an awful sinner. I know you're vile. I know you're polluted. I know all that. But I'm going to make you into someone where it's meet. In other words, good and proper for you to inherit all the things that the saints in light inherit. All right? And then he goes on and he says this. Verse 13, talking about the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So God made a change. He translated. He made you into something different. Put you into that kingdom of his dear Son, now describing it, in whom we have redemption through his blood. By the way, the NIV takes it through his blood out of that.
Right.
In whom we have redemption. Muslims agree with that. Buddhists agree with that. But when you say we have redemption through his blood, they hate that. All right? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, talking about Jesus Christ again, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Do you realize how long man wanted to make images of God? And God said, I'll give you an image of God. I'll go ahead and I'll take eternal God and make him flesh. and stand him there. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Okay? Verse 16, for by him were all things. Isn't that what John said? He made all things. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. There's not a spirit out there. There's not an atom out there. There's not an electron out there. There's not a devil out there. There's not an angel out there that he didn't create. Okay, he's created it all. And it goes on and it says this. And by the way, they were created by him and for him. Yeah. For him. Okay? For him. It says in verse 17, and he is before him, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him, that all things he might have the preeminence. I had a friend of mine one time who got himself involved in something and wasn't sure quite what the will of God was, and he sat there one day and realized, you know what? God's not getting the preeminence of what I'm doing right now. God's not getting the preeminence in this. He changed what he was doing. By the way, you pray for the Koontzes. They started a church in Cattaraugus some years ago, and God's shown him to go back and take that church again. God's shown him that. That's how he's going to let Jesus Christ have the preeminence in his life, okay? He's going to do that. Be a blessed thing, okay? Then it says this, in all things he might have the preeminence. Now look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now we're in that verse, one of the most important verses in the deity of Jesus Christ, because it shows you the relationship of the Father and Jesus Christ in the sense of the flesh. Imagine back again in eternity past, the three of them together. Perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace. And the Father had a plan. And he said to the Son, the Word, I want you to go dwell on the earth. And I want to make you into flesh. Okay? But it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And we're going to look what that means. All fullness dwell. You know, one of the things the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and boy, I used to get into all these arguments with them. But one of the things they're so big on is that idea that Jesus Christ is less than the Father. He said, my Father's greater than all. He said that. Why? Because when the Father made a plan, Jesus Christ knelt and said, thy will, Father. He submitted his will to the Father. That's why on the cross he had to redo that again. Again, submitted his will to the Father. Bowed his knee. I will do what you want. What did the Father want? The Father wanted him to live on this earth. The Father wanted him to become a man. The Father wanted to be manifest in the flesh. And it was the Father's choice that that flesh should be all the fullness of the Godhead. Go look at 2:9. Colossians 2:9. In fact, we'll go to verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why? Look at verse 9. For in him dwelleth just one member of the Godhead. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? That's why he could say, hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen the Father. Why? What's that flesh made out of? It's made out of all the Godhead. That's what it says. It's made out of all the Godhead. That's what it says. Okay? Whose soul is it? The Word, Jesus Christ. Whose spirit is it? The Word, Jesus Christ. But what is that flesh? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So much so that 1 John says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Who died for us? Hereby perceive we the love of God. Who died for us? Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. It wasn't enough for God that just one member of the Godhead should go down there and die. Jesus Christ died. It's His spirit in there. It's His soul in that body. But that flesh is the fullness of the Godhead body. And again, that's why I can say, hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen the Father. In the very same chapter, He claims to be the Holy Ghost. Go read it. Go read it. He said He's been with you and shall be within you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Why? Because His flesh is also composed of the Holy Ghost. Okay? That's what it says. People miss the understanding when we talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. This is the true God. By the way, if you want to drive a Jehovah's Witness crazy, when they show up at your door, I always tell them, you have your Bible with you? They'll say, yeah. And I'll say, turn to 1 John 5:20. Everybody turn there. Turn to 1 John 5:20. In other words, what they did is they went with an eraser through their Bible and tried to erase every place where Jesus Christ was God. And they left out one. And it just drives them nuts. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Their Bible says the same thing. And I'll have them turn there and I'll say, isn't that wonderful? Jesus is the true God. And they just kind of close that Bible and walk away because their Bible says it. Okay? I don't care what you do to this Bible. You can't erase it enough to get the truth out. Now, they've done a pretty good job with the NIV. They've done a pretty good job with the ESV, okay? And it's turned this nation into hell, for sure. But you can't erase it all. Now, go with me to Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And go to verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and His what? His Maker. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and His what? His Maker. Made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay? The Word was made flesh. This is the incarnate Jesus Christ speaking prophetically. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and His Maker. Okay? And yet it's the Holy One of Israel. That's why this message is on the making of Jesus Christ. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and His Maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. He's the creator. By the way, you know how the Mormons handle that? They say God made him first, and then He made everything. Okay? And yet the Bible doesn't say that. It says He was in the beginning. The beginning was with God, and the Word was God. This is eternal God, who at one point in time, God the Father, saw to it that He was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. So much so that John said when we held something that's eternal. We heard something that's eternal. We saw something that's eternal. That's who He is. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and go to verse 27. In fact, let's back up a little bit. I've done so good with it. I haven't had anything to do with this backing up, and here I am. All right, let's back up a little bit. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, speaking of Jesus Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. By the way, some of you had the pleasure of listening to Brother Tim McVeigh's podcast as he goes through the Psalms. And God has given him a touch with those Psalms such as I have never heard before. Okay? Never heard before. And he's showing so clearly Jesus Christ crying out from the depth of those Psalms. Peter tells you that David, when he said these things, was foreseeing Jesus Christ. Okay? He says, verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall also rest in hope. Why? Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So there's a prophecy that David makes, okay? So the thing is, people were tempted to think, well, that's just speaking about David. That's what they're tempted to think. And Peter's going to prove to them that can't be David. In fact, when he does that, he's going to give you a rule for interpretation of the Psalms. Okay? So we're going to look at that. He goes on, he says, verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now watch verse 29, Peter's going to rationalize with him. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. So Peter's going to rationalize with him. Now, if Peter were to show up here, you know, when instead of Neil Ford preaching Christmas and, you know, actually the Apostle Peter's going to come here, we'd probably have quite a crowd, all right? And people want to hear the old Apostle Peter preach. And we listen, we believe him. Okay, why? Because he's an apostle. He walked with Jesus Christ. But that crowd he's speaking to, they don't see him that way, do they? No. So he's got to rationalize with them out of the scripture. By the way, those of you who are called to preach or those of you who are trying to deal with your friends, okay, you need to be able to show people from the scripture what you're saying. Okay? And if they don't believe the scripture, you have to back up and teach them to believe the scripture. Just showing them, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Bible says. They've been taught since the first grade there's no perfect Bible. Okay? They're taught it in public schools. They're taught it in Baptist schools. They're taught it in anywhere you go. You know, it doesn't matter. Pentecostal, United Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, they're all taught there's no perfect Bible. This week, by the grace of God, I intend to write on this very thing. You have certain people who say, well, when the Bible was written, those men weren't perfect. They made mistakes. But it's mostly true. You have people who say that. And then, at Pensacola Christian College, they'd wet their little pants. Oh, we don't like that, okay? But then they'll go ahead and say, well, it was perfect when it was first written, but it's not perfect anymore. Well, what's the difference sitting here in 2022? What's the difference? If this half of the church said, we think that when the Apostle Paul wrote, he might have made a few mistakes. This one said, no, he did it perfect. But men made mistakes later. Isn't that what they say?
Yeah.
Isn't that what they say? That's what they say. Okay. Well, I believe in the original plenary, verbal, inspired, blah-de-de-blahs. They were really the word of God, that it was perfect when God gave it to the apostles. But over the years, men have made mistakes. Okay. So this half believes that when the Apostle Paul wrote, he might have made a few mistakes. This half believes, not a single mistake by Paul, but the people who copied it over the next 2,000 years made mistakes. What's the difference? There's no difference, none whatsoever. Both are sitting there unsure of their Bible. Neither one has a perfect Bible. That's why fundamentalism has failed in America. It has failed in America. That's why America's crumbling, because there's no salt.
That's right.
There's never been a time when the majority believed the word of God. Never been such a time. But there are always churches, fundamental churches. Sometimes we're Presbyterian, but believe the word of God. Sometimes they're Methodist, but they believe the word of God. Okay? Sometimes they're holiness, but they believe the word of God. That's all been shattered by believing that goofiness, well, it was perfect, but it's not anymore. Then what's the difference with the crowd who believed it never was perfect? All of them agree on one thing. What we have in our hands isn't perfect now. So what if it was perfect 2,000 years ago? So what? Okay? You know what the difference is? About 2 or 3 years. What do you mean by that? Well, everybody believes what Jesus said is perfect, don't they? It's just they believe that when Matthew wrote it down, he might have made mistakes. So the fundamentalist believes that when Matthew wrote it down, it's perfect, then the mistakes were made later. So, in other words, one group believes, well, even if I went back to the apostles, there'd be mistakes in it. The other group believes I'd have to go, it would have been perfect then, okay? All of them believe that 2 years earlier, when Jesus Christ was speaking, it was perfect, okay? It's just a little bit of difference in time there. But the thing is, it has destroyed the Western world.
Yes.
Why? Because when the salt has left, its salt lost its saltness. Wherewith shall it be salted? Okay? Evangelist Tim Lee has a great saying. He said, God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of Sodom. He destroyed them for the lack of 10 good people. The lack of 10 good people. This whole idea that the Bible used to be perfect, but it's not anymore, and we're not quite sure exactly what it says. You know what that does? It makes men the final thing. Right. It makes the commentaries the final authority. Okay? It makes the Bible colleges the final authority. It makes the man in the pulpit the final authority. What if I beg you people to do? Get in the Word of God and study. Read it. Read it for yourself. Believe every word. Okay? Now, Peter is going to reason with them. And he says this, verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, his sepulchre is with us to this day. Verse 30, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. So even a man who didn't believe that Peter was anything would have to agree with his reasoning. His reasoning being the idea, that's right, God did promise that to David. And David was a prophet, okay? And it says his flesh saw no corruption, but we know that David's flesh saw corruption, okay? So they have to agree with Peter's reasoning. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So when we go back to verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, that isn't David speaking, it's Jesus speaking. Peter said that. Neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In verse 31, what's he calling the Holy One? Neither his flesh left in hell, neither his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 27, it's called the Holy One. You see that? The Holy One is the flesh. Is anyone having trouble seeing that? The Holy One is the flesh. The flesh is the Holy One. What's that mean? It means that when Joseph of Arimathea came and picked that body up and begged it of Paul, begged it of Pilate. And that's why Psalm 22 says, deliver my darling from the power of the dog. Okay? Get my body away from the power of the dog, the Gentiles. When Joseph of Arimathea took that body and they put it down and they wrapped it with that 100 pounds of aloe and they wound it all together, his spirit's gone to the Father, his soul's gone into the flames of hell for a short while and then goes to paradise. But that body for 3 days is the Holy One. That's what it says. Why? Because it's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God died for us.
Yes. Amen.
God hide for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. I sat with a group of evangelicals one time who questioned the nonsense of God dying. So how could God die? Well, what is death? Death is separation. What happens when your spirit separate from your body? You're dead. Whereas the body without the spirit is dead. Okay? So faith without works is dead. That's what Dale preached on this morning. All these people say they're saved, they're saved, they're saved. They're no more saved than, Adam's house cat. All right? Why? Because faith without works is dead. There's never been faith in them. Nothing's ever happened. All right? And nothing's ever came of it. But when the spirit leaves a body, the body's dead. That's what death is. What spiritual death? Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. How come he lived 900 years then? How come he lived 900 years? Because he was separate from God. That is the worst death you could ever have, to be separate from God. Okay? God walked in the garden in the cool of the evening, and I love that. Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? By the way, why did Adam hide? He said, because I was naked. I thought he made him aprons. Didn't they? Didn't they cover their private parts? Body still calls that naked, doesn't it?
Right.
Run around in your little short shorts. All right. Show what a man I am. Oh, look at you can see my little legs. All right. Adam said, I was naked. I was naked. All right. But the point of that, and by the way, I don't get mad at people who do that. I just have trouble not laughing. All right. I don't get mad at people for that. I just have trouble. I just takes a lot for me to just be talk to him. Yeah, there you go. You know. If I ever took my shirt off in public, you ladies would need years of therapy. I would take years of therapy. Never feel any romance or anything ever again in your life, all right? You pray for my wife, all right? There's a reason we turn the lights off. All right? The point of that is this. Adam died spiritually. He became separate from the Father. On the cross, Jesus Christ died two deaths. If he didn't, he's not the second Adam.
That's right.
Okay? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not, and the night season I'm not silent. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. Okay? He became separate from the Father. He is spiritually dead. In that Old Testament, and some of you, God bless you, you've been studying those sacrifices. When a man was too poor to bring that burnt offering, he could go get him a turtle dove.
Right.
And the poorest of men could catch a bird. Okay? I'm not sure I could, but the poorest of men could catch a bird. You know what the priest did with that bird? He wrung the head off. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the Godhead being torn apart on the cross. How could you ever get the eternal Godhead separate one from another? Manifest them in the flesh and tear the flesh to pieces. Tear the flesh to pieces. Tear the flesh to pieces. Wring its blood out. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. God did. They became separate one from another. And then the spirit of Jesus Christ left his body. Two deaths. That's why there's two resurrections. One of them's in Psalm 18. The spiritual resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the Father brings his spirit back to him and delivers him out of hell. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me. For they were too strong for me. That gulf that no man could cross, Jesus crossed it.
What?
Jesus crossed it.
Sat there in that, sat there next to Abraham and Lazarus.
Yes.
Thou hast prepared a table for me where? In the presence of mine enemies. They're over there looking, all right? They're over there looking, all right? They laughed and said, oh, we got the Lamb of God. Now he's gone. They gnashed upon him with their teeth. Oh, from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his own. And then on the third day, he rose up for the second resurrection.
Right. Yes.
Adam died two deaths, two resurrections.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's nothing more rich than a King James Bible. Try to do this with an NIV sometime. All right? Try to study the original Greek and get this. All right? Try to read 852 commentaries and get this. Try to go to a Bible college and get this. Those of you fellows tell me you're called to preach. If you tell me you're going to a Bible college, I will absolutely disavow you. Okay? Yeah. Old Sam Jones, the great Methodist preacher from the late 1800s. And he was a great preacher. Some of you heard me tell this story before. J. Frank Norris used to tell the story of Sam Jones all the time. In fact, there's a recording of him somewhere, great men of old. You can hear say it. You hear J. Frank Norris tell Sam Jones' testimony. But Sam Jones was the greatest trial lawyer in the state of Georgia in the 1870s and 1880s. He would walk into that courtroom and he could just remember court cases and precedents and everything else. People paid him unbelievable amounts of money and he could drink anyone under the table. And then the day came when he'd go to the courtroom and he couldn't quite remember that case. It wouldn't quite come back to him. And he got less and less offers to be a lawyer. But if you've ever been that great person, you know you can't let go of this. You still remember the glory days. Go to an old, go to some place where there's just a bunch of broken drunks in a refuge place and talk to them. And they'll all tell you about some wonderful talent they have.
Right.
Some wonderful thing they can do that other people can't do. And it never did them a bit of good. Why? Because they never developed any character. All right? All they had is this wonderful talent. Never had any of that. And pretty soon, old Sam Jones got to the point that no one would hire him anymore. He actually got to the point he started having to beg his drinks. And one night in Georgia, they threw him out of the bar into a ditch and it snowed. That is so often, Judge, and he woke up half dead. And somewhere about 8 o'clock in the morning, half dead, covered in his own vomit, ragged clothes, crawled into the bar, and he begged that bartender for a shot of whiskey. And that bartender felt so bad for him, seeing him almost frozen, poured him a shot of whiskey, and Sam Jones said he stared in that mirror and thought, this is what's become of the greatest trial lawyer in the state of Georgia, and all the preaching he ever heard in his life came home. And he stuck that down, told the bartender, I just got born again. And he walked over to the barber shop and opened the door and said, fellas, I just got born again. They just couldn't believe the town drunk got saved. They brought him in there and shaved him and gave him a bath, took him over to the store across the street. People were buying clothes for him. He said his wife came running down the street. Sam, Sam! Is it true? And he said, honey, God gave you a new husband. He said there wasn't a heart out of her that wasn't black and blue from his beatings and his maligning her. He became that great Methodist preacher. Great Methodist preacher. But there was a time when he was supposed to be at a prayer meeting. Something happened and he was late. He walked in the back door, and there's all these preachers preaching. They don't know he's there, and they're praying for him. And they were saying, oh, Lord, Sam's such a great preacher, but would you clean his mouth up? Oh, Lord, Sam's such a great preacher, but would you clean up how he does things? And finally, Sam Jones called from the back, God, don't listen to the first one of them, or I'll be as worthless as they are. He left.
Yeah.
God forbid, you fellows, go to the stinking Bible colleges, come out those little clones, those guys.
Come on, brother.
Their little commentary. Their little right. Yahweh Jesus.
Right.
You know?
Yep.
God forbid. Get in the Word of God. Learn who this Jesus is.
That's right.
This Jesus that can deliver. This Jesus that can save. This Jesus that can make your life different. This Jesus who is holy and righteous and good and pure. Who is God Almighty, who has loved you. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? Go to Luke chapter 1. We'll end there. Luke chapter 1 and go to verse 34. Good Christmas verses. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore shall that holy thing. What?
Right.
That holy what? That holy thing. That holy thing. Are they talking about his soul there?
No.
Are they talking about his spirit there? No, they're talking about a body that God has made and prepared.
Mm-hmm.
That holy thing, okay, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Mm-hmm. You understand when we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, this nonsense, eternally begotten of the Father. That's the stupidest thing ever. Was eternally begotten of the Father? This day have I begotten thee. Eternally begotten of the Father. You know, I think Peter Ugman says that's like big dog, little blue, green, yellow. You know? Eternally begotten of the Father. No. This day have I begotten thee. There came a day when the Holy Ghost overshadowed a virgin out of the seed of David. And if you study medicine, M.R. DeHaan wrote a book called The Chemistry of the Blood, because M.R. DeHaan had been a medical doctor before he got saved. This is way back in the 1920s and 30s. Went on to become a great preacher, but he wrote, it's called The Chemistry of the Blood. And what he does is he shows that everything that would come from a woman in a transaction like that, in that egg, those are the things the Bible always talks about, the human aspect of Jesus Christ, okay? Whereas everything that comes from a man is deity. Okay? He's made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Those attributes of him, okay? But it's not like he's half man, half God. He's completely God. God took that flesh and it's God, okay? And he put that together, but as it's in that womb, he actually separated that body out, calls it that holy thing. So when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, we're not talking about his soul and spirit. We're talking that body, okay? You know, here in Allegheny County, if a woman without a husband has a baby, somebody wants to get paid. And they're going to do some DNA tests to find out whose baby is it, okay? And sometimes it's a lottery with the last 20 guys, you know, and whoop, that one won the DNA lottery, all right? And this is the one that ends up here, the daddy, you know, and you got the lucky ticket or whatever. But nevertheless, if Jesus had been born in Allegheny County and they start doing DNA tests, they can search all the men on this earth and they will never get a DNA match. Until they take the DNA of a King James.
Oh, yeah.
He's the Son of God. Father, thank you for what we heard today. Bless. Give everybody a good time at home. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Get out of here.